when we began to reflect upon biblical characters, characters that mean so much to us because they're interwoven in the most beautiful story ever told, characters that mean so much to us because so many of them stand before us as moral and ethical and spiritual examples. When we think of those Bible characters, I think we can categorize these biblical characters in one of four different categories. There are those that we know as just major characters. Their place forever stands in the book of God and in our memory. Men like Abraham, Moses, Noah, those other great men of God whose stories just seem to stand before us. There are other characters that just are minor characters. Those who served important roles, but their roles were more in the shadows. I think of the helpers of the Apostle Paul, men like Epaphroditus and Epaphras, Silas. I think of minor characters in both Old and New Testament that meant so much to us and to God, but their names never will be on the same plane of David and Abraham and Moses. So we have major characters, we have minor characters, and then in the Bible we have minor characters who become major characters. They're first introduced to us, and we, if we're reading the story for the first time, we think they will be categorized with those minor characters, but later in their life, their role changes. I think of like the Apostle Peter, who when we first introduced to him is just a lowly fisherman, becomes a follower of Jesus, but by the time we get to the end of the gospel story and the beginning of the book of Acts, he is a major character in that story. I think of the Apostle Paul, who's just introduced to us as a minor man who's really in opposition to Christianity, but we all know that his minor role changed drastically, and he became a major character. But then we have another category of biblical characters that we might categorize as major characters who became minor characters. Among them, we would classify Barnabas, that Barnabas began as a major figure, took a major role in the church at Jerusalem and in Antioch, but then his prominence became overshadowed by the growth and the prominence of the Apostle Paul, and he no longer became a major character, but served really a supplementary role to the Apostle Paul. And then there's the man that we read about in Matthew chapter 3. And I invite you to turn in your New Testaments as we want to talk about another major character who would become a minor character. And that's the man by the name of John that we know as John the Baptist. For a good portion of his life, he was a major character. He was that prophet who preceded Christ. But then, as the story goes, as the gospel unfolds, he becomes just a minor character in the story of the life of Christ. But there's so much that we can learn from this minor man. And one of the lessons that we'll learn is how that he allowed himself to be a minor man in the story of that major figure, Jesus Christ. Let's look at this introduction of John the Baptist given to us in Matthew chapter 3. In the first six verses, it says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around Jordan went out to him, and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. This man, who was a relative of Jesus through their mothers, became that forerunner of Jesus and preached this message of repentance and began baptizing those, even baptizing our Lord himself, would then become a minor character in the grander story of Jesus Christ. But yet of this man, Jesus would say, of all men born of woman, there is no one greater than John the Baptist. This morning I'd like for us to do a character study on John the Baptist, this major character who became a minor character, and to see if we can learn some lessons from John the Baptist, a man that Jesus said was the greatest. And we need to ask ourselves, what made John the Baptist such a great servant of God? And not just look at this from a historical standpoint, but when we ask the question, what made him a great servant of God, ask ourselves, can I have those qualities myself? Can I not only be a servant of God, but can I be a great servant of God? John the Baptist will teach us how. The first thing that we'll notice about the character of John the Baptist is that he knew his purpose. He knew his role in life. He knew what his goal was, and he sought to fulfill that. Look with me in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. There are numerous passages, numerous prophecies of the coming Christ, but there are also a few prophecies, such in Isaiah chapter 40, that prophesy not of the Christ, but of this forerunner of the Christ, that would prophesy of John the Baptist. And in those prophecies, they are specific of his role. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 and 4. It says, of this coming one, that the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Isaiah prophesied of the coming of this one, and in the book of Matthew that we just read, this prophecy is ascribed to not our Lord, but to his preceptor, to John the Baptist, who would be that forerunner of Christ, who would cry out in the wilderness, who would prepare the path. And notice in the prophetic and poetic ways in which he would prepare for Christ. He would make the valleys to be exalted and bring them out. In other words, he would level the land so when the Lord came in, he would be prepared. He would straighten out the crooked paths so that the Lord would have this smooth entrance into his coming. That was the role of John the Baptist. John the Baptist did not come to preach himself and to preach his own message. John really had one job, and that was to prepare the way of the Lord. We look later in the Old Testament in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, of another prophecy of this forerunner of Christ. The last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, and in the third chapter it says of him, behold, Malachi 3, verse 1, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom I delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Much like Isaiah, Malachi now, years later, prophesied of one who would come and prepare the way for the Lord. The gospel writers tell us that he would come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. When you study the short life of John the Baptist, the short role that he played in those gospel accounts, you realize that he knew this purpose. He came to prepare the way for the Lord. You know, there's something to be said for knowing your role in life. Knowing your role in any relationship, in any facet of life, it's kind of good to know what you're supposed to do. One of the most nerve-wracking things about the first few days on a job, a new job, is trying to figure out what your role is. What part do you play? What expectations are for you? What are you supposed to do? And there's some comfort when you get past those early days of that new job and you realize, okay, here's my niche. Here's what I'm supposed to do. Here's what they want of me. And figuring that out gives us tremendous comfort. The same is true in life. There's so much comfort in knowing what our purpose is in life. John the Baptist knew what his role was. And he fulfilled that role tremendously. Look, stay in the Old Testament. Go to the book of Ecclesiastes. It takes some people longer than others to figure out what that role in life is. It took Solomon, despite his tremendous wisdom, it took Solomon his entire life to figure out. The book of Ecclesiastes, you remember, speaks of this failed experiment in which Solomon sought to find meaning in life, sought to find his purpose and his place in life. He thought it was through wealth. Turned out not to be. He thought it was through wisdom, earthly wisdom. Turned out that wasn't it either. He thought it was just by accumulating the things of life and fulfilling the pleasures of life, and no, not that. But toward the end of this letter, toward the end of his life, he came to this conclusion. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Verse 13 famously says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. Took him a long time to figure out. But Solomon says, here's what I've learned. Here's the conclusion. Fear God and keep His commandments, for that's the whole duty of man. Have you figured out your role in life? Have you figured out what your purpose is? Are you still floundering and wandering around trying to figure out what your place in this life is, what your role is? There's a lot of people like that. Paul talked about those in the book of Acts. Chapter 17, you remember, to that city who is so full of idolatry, who had so much idolatry that they even had an idol to an unknown God, Paul described their floundering and the floundering of every man without God when he said in Acts chapter 17, in speaking of the desire that we have to seek something, notice what he says in Acts 17 verse 26, He has made, that is God, has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and He has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. He described this idea of reaching and groping in life. And that's something that really God put within us, is this desire to find something. And there are literally millions of people in this life who are going through this life searching and groping for some kind of meaning in life. But the child of God learned what Solomon finally learned at the end of his life, and what John the Baptist seemed to know very early in his life, that we have a purpose. There's something for us to do. And let's be like John. And let's be about doing what God has given us to do. We have a role. We have a purpose in the kingdom of God. We have a role. We have a purpose in the family of God. And let's fulfill that. John was a great servant of God, because in understanding his role, he exalted the Christ. Go in the New Testament, the book of Luke, chapter 3. These first two points go hand in hand. John understood his purpose and his role, that he was not the Christ, but that he was the forerunner, the preparer for the Christ. Oh, John had his opportunities. He could have exalted himself. People tried to make of him more than what he was. They tried to see him as being not that prophesied preceder of Christ, but they tried to see him as Christ himself. But notice what John constantly reminded the people. In Luke chapter 3, look in verses 15 and 16. Luke 3, verses 15 and 16 says, "Now as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." John says, "I'm not him, but he's coming." See, John understood his role, and his role was not to exalt himself, but to exalt Christ. Have you ever thought about how difficult that must have been, and what a great temptation that was for John? That here were these people, it says, in such fervor, such messianic fervor and expectation, and when they saw this different man, who he himself had come as a result of a miraculous birth, doing the things that he was doing, teaching the teaching that he was. And they came to him and said, "Are you the Christ?" I don't know that we fully appreciate how tempting it must have been for John to say, though untrue, to say, "Yeah, I am." Maybe even to kid himself that he was. But he did not exalt himself. Have you ever been mistaken for somebody else? Maybe somebody more famous than you? I have on two different occasions, believe it or not. Several years ago when we were with the church in Pinson in the Birmingham area, we had a good friend, in fact one of our members, who ended up playing for the Atlanta Braves. He was with them when they won the World Series several years ago. One of the benefits of knowing someone like that is you get good tickets to the Braves games. You get good access. We went one of those games one time and sat there in the players' section, players' family section, and even got to go down in the tunnel where the players come out of the dressing rooms and see their cars and all those people. And I walked out with this friend, Mike, the friend of ours that was a player, and he was in his street clothes by then, and all these fans, because they were riding the heyday, they were going strong, about to win the World Series, and all these fans lined this big wall, reaching over, crying out to all these players, and wanting their autograph. Well, at that time, Atlanta had a big first baseman by the name of Ryan Klesko, and three or four people yelled over that wall to me, saying, "Ryan, I want your autograph." Well, my buddy Mike elbowed me and said, "Go ahead and sign." He was used to that kind of thing. I wasn't. And it would have been kind of easy to stand there and say, "Yeah." And have my picture made with him and to sign that of those autographs and somebody to think that I was somebody famous. But I wasn't. Think how tempting it must have been for John to let that go to his head. But John constantly understood his role. In fact, he would say of himself in the Gospel of John, of Christ, he says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." What an humble position to take. Again, he was a major character who became a minor character. He must increase, and I must decrease. Look in the book of Colossians chapter 1. That's to be our attitude. One of the most humbling aspects of life is when we come to the realization, and hope we do, when we come to the realization that it's not all about me. That this world, this life doesn't revolve around me. And really the growth and maturity in a Christian is typified and personified in John the Baptist, because when we realize of ourselves and our role in relationship to Christ, we have to say the same thing that John said of Christ. He must increase and I must decrease. Look what Paul said, who also lived that model, by the way. What Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is from the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. We realize how revolutionary a change would be that both individually and as local churches if we all live by that principle. He must increase and I must decrease. That in Him must be the preeminence. That He is the head over all things to the church. He is my head, not me. It's not about me and what I want, about my interests, my desires, my goals. He must increase, I must decrease. John was a great servant of God because he exalted Christ. And he understood his role. Well, he was a great servant of God because he was also a man of courage and boldness. Turn with me back to the book of Matthew chapter 3. We read the introduction there. In Matthew, the third chapter, the first six verses of John the Baptist, of his apparel, of his diet, of his mission. But look what it says of him following that. In Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, it says of him, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.'" Sometimes because of the differences in language and translations and colloquialisms, some of the real impact of these first century words are lost to us in our 21st century language. Do we really appreciate how strong those words were? When he called them a brood of vipers, a snakes. And he just really undercut their very arrogance when he says, "Don't think you can come out here and say, we have Abraham as our father. That means nothing. God could raise up children to Abraham out of these stones." Their very essence was based upon their genealogy, that they could call Abraham their father. And in the strength of the language, when he says the axe is being laid to the roots, in other words, he's saying God is going to chop down the very tree in which you exist. This whole system that you live under and that you exalt and you pride yourself in, God's getting ready to cut it down. That took courage and boldness. To be able to stand there before the leaders, the Jewish religious leaders of his day, and to say, "You are imposters. You're snakes, and God's fixing to just chop you down." It's one thing, as difficult as it would have been, to speak such bold language before a group. But John showed that same courage and boldness before individuals, even more powerful than these Sadducees and Pharisees. Let's not forget how John violently left this life when he in boldness and courage stood up to King Herod and the illicit relationship that he was in. That got him thrown in prison and cost him his head. Boldness and courage made him a tremendous servant of God. Do we have just a little bit of that in us? We need it. We live in a culture much like John the Baptist lived, in which religious leaders of our day are so far off from the plan that God had made for them. Do we have the boldness and the courage to stand up and say that? It won't be popular. It wasn't popular then. It won't be popular now. But do we have the courage and the boldness to say that? We live in a time in which morality seems as loose as it was in that day. That someone like Herod would have someone that he was not lawfully to have. Do we have the boldness and the courage to stand up, as unpopular as it might be, and to say, that's a sin? It cost him his freedom and his life. It may cost us friends. It may cost us our job. It may cost our standing in the community. It may cost us scorn and ridicule. But do we have the courage and the boldness to be able to stand up and say, right is right and wrong is wrong? John did, and because of that, Jesus said he was a great servant. The things that made John great can be the things that make us a great servant of God. Look in Matthew chapter 11 at something else that Jesus said about John and about us. Matthew chapter 11 verse 7 says, as they departed, these messengers who came from John the Baptist to Jesus, as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out to see in the wilderness? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothes are in the king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, for you who will prepare a place for you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What about you? Would you be a great servant of God? You're in the kingdom of heaven. You have the opportunity to excel beyond John the Baptist in your servanthood, in your boldness and courage, in understanding what your role in the kingdom is, and first and foremost, giving Christ the preeminence and exalting Him. You can be, like John the Baptist, a great servant of God. Let's model ourselves after him. Let's seek to have that type of discipleship, that type of courage and boldness in our own lives, so that we can have that position in the kingdom of heaven. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, why not make the decision to exalt Christ in your own life? You exalt him by humbling yourself, by obeying Him, being servant to Him, subjecting and submitting yourself to His will. Maybe you've done that, but you've wandered away. You've let yourself increase and Christ decrease. Why not reverse that trend? Why not let yourself decrease and Him increase? Why not put Him first in your life again?